I told my wife when I was asked to come to this that I really wanted to do whatever I could to free up this time frame in my schedule. And one of the reasons was that a ton of my friends are here. You know, as you go through life, you will discover that some of the greatest joys in your life are the friends that God gives you, particularly when those friends are forged in the context of ministering together and growing in being rooted and grounded together as God brings people into your life to deepen your walk with God. And a lot of those friendships are made certainly at the high school level, but for me, many of those friendships are made at Bob Jones University, where the Lord allowed me to go. And those years that I spent in that context were some of the most incredible years in terms of spiritual growth for me. And bringing me into contact and literally bringing people into my life that are still here in my life today. And so I was really looking forward to coming to be with Pastor Peterson, who you'll meet a little bit later on tonight, and of course Pastor Allen, and I always enjoy getting around those guys. And my wife said, you know, when you go down there, you're going to need adult supervision. And so there isn't any adult supervision right now, and I didn't take my medication this morning, so it could get really interesting tonight. But I have been just looking forward to this. I hope that you have as well. The other thing that was very exciting to me as I thought about this and prayed about this was the fact that we were going to be together, just a group of guys, young men, who have come to a place in their life where they want to be serious about their walk with God. And I would just say to you, as we talk out of Ephesians 1 tonight, that if there was something I wish God had allowed me to see earlier on in my life, it would be what you have come here to do tonight. And that is to just come to a place, wherever you're at in your life, where you've just said, you know what, I really want to get serious about my walk with God. I don't know what God has for you. I don't know what God intends to do with you in the years ahead. And frankly, when I was your age, I had no clue what God was going to do with me. I just know that there came a place in my life, and it was a little later, perhaps, than for some of you, where I just came to a place where I said to the Lord, Lord, whatever has to happen, I want to dig down and I want to get serious in my walk with you. And that decision sort of put my life on a trajectory that, as I look back on the years that God has given me in service to Him, it has been one of the most wonderful things, the most wonderful ways in which I could have invested my life, and I'm very thankful for that. So I hope as you're here tonight and we come to round God's Word that it'll be a blessing to you, and we're going to be looking at verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 1 after we have a word of prayer, and we want to talk tonight a little bit about the idea of being rooted in your faith. Tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit about being grounded in your faith, but being rooted in your faith. And if we could maybe take that idea as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask ourselves this question. If we are going to root ourselves deeply in the faith that we have embraced about Jesus Christ and what we have understood that faith to be from His Word, if we're going to root ourselves deeply in that faith, how does the New Testament advise us to cultivate spiritual vitality in our life? How do we become people whose lives are marked with a spiritual freshness, a spiritual life, a spiritual energy that goes beyond just the outward confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? How do we really develop roots that go deep down into the faith so that we cultivate through those roots a spiritual vitality? And that's really what we want to talk about tonight. And as we talk about it out of Ephesians 1, I wonder if we might go to the Lord and just ask the Lord to help us as we look at this text together. Lord, we do come to you tonight and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that gives us life and it gives us light and it helps us to see you for who you are and what you really like. And it takes us from where we are and through the power of your spirit and the life-giving energy that comes from your word, it shapes us and conforms us day by day more and more into your image. So, Lord, I know that I need that tonight. And I've been praying as I've been traveling today that you would do work in my own heart from these texts and from the other men that will be speaking to us. And I think, Lord, I speak for all of us as we sit under your word that, Lord, we need your spirit to open our eyes so that we would understand what you have put here. And we'll give you thanks and praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to Ephesians chapter 1, just to give you a little background, and I'm going to assume something tonight that I want you to know that I'm assuming, and I think it's an important assumption, but sometimes we need to state the assumptions that we're making so that we're all on the same page. I am assuming that you have come here tonight because you have come to a place in your own life and in your heart where you have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that because we never want to take that for granted. We can assume it, but we don't want to take that for granted. But I'm assuming that you have heard the gospel, you have understood the gospel, and you have embraced the gospel. And you're here tonight because you want to grow in the gospel and in the grace that the gospel gives. And hence the theme for our weekend together, rooted and grounded in the faith. And we begin with this assumption that we certainly don't want to take for granted, that you have embraced the gospel in which roots are being grown in our life so that that grace can develop in our hearts and lives. And so when we come to Ephesians 1:15, the Apostle Paul is praying for a group of people just like us. And he is praying for the very thing that we have come together for. He is praying for this group of believers in the city of Ephesus, a place that was spiritually difficult, morally corrupt, that was full of idolatry and immorality. I mean, if we had time tonight to kind of talk about the context in which these believers were living, you would be shocked to find that we would be describing the world that you and I live in. We could pretty much take the culture that you and I live our life in and sort of break it down so that we see the idolatry of the age and the immorality of the age. And even though it may come dressed in different garments, those two ideas, idolatry and immorality, that so much pervade our culture and our age, were certainly alive and well and part and parcel of living at the city of Ephesus. So here are a group of people who are in that sort of a culture who have come to embrace the truth of the gospel, and the gospel has embraced them, and now the Apostle Paul is coming and he is praying that they would be rooted and grounded in their faith. So how do you pray for this? I mean, how do you pray for someone who has come to know the truth about Jesus Christ so that that truth may transform them, so that they may be rooted and grounded in that faith? And I would suggest to you that this prayer, 149 words that begin in verse 15 and go all the way to the end of the chapter, this is one of two prayers that Paul prays in this book. This prayer is a transformational prayer. If you can grasp what Paul is saying here and sees it for your own heart and your own life, this prayer is a transformational prayer. It has the ability to grow you in grace and to root you in your faith. Now, let me just give you a little background to the context and the contours of the prayer before we actually get down into the content of it. And you can see the context and the contours of the prayer in verse 15, where Paul talks about them and he's praying this prayer in light of their privileged spiritual position. And you can see that right away in verse 15, and right at the very beginning of that verse there is the word therefore or wherefore. And Paul is beginning this prayer in light of something that he has already told them. And he's told them an important truth that has happened to them. And you can see that truth beginning in verse 3 and going all the way down to verse 14, where the Apostle Paul lays out for them in these verses the incredible things that have happened to them when they got saved. And we could spend a lot of time talking about these verses, and there's certainly some tremendous, exciting theological ideas here. But you can, you know, for the sake of our context tonight, in essence, these were people that had been selected by the Father, they had been saved by the Son, and they had been secured by the Spirit. And if you take this section of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll notice that all the way through. Beginning in verse 4, for example, and going all the way down to verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you what God the Father has done for you. And then beginning in verse 7 and going all the way down to verse 12, he says, now that's not all. There's more to come. The Father who got involved in your life, who cared about you, who loved you, just like John 3:16 talks about, sent his Son to accomplish what he desired for you. This is an amazing thing. God the Father looked down at you, just like he looked down at these Ephesians, and he had a desire for you. And he didn't just let that desire sit idle. He sent his Son to accomplish that desire. And you know the story of the cross. You know the story of the life and the mission and the work and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sum it up in those brief words, but there is an ocean of theology there. And that theology isn't just dry and academic. That theological truth is wrapped up in the flesh and blood of a real person, the second member of the Trinity, who came to accomplish his Father's desire for you, that you would be holy and that you would be blameless. And that you would go from being a child of darkness to being a child of light, to enjoying the privileges of belonging to his family. And it's not just that God the Father desired something and that God the Son accomplished something, but God the Spirit secured it. And you can see that beginning in verse 13. Going all the way through verse 14, and it's an amazing thing that Paul says, look, when I'm praying for you, and I want you to be rooted deep down into this faith, you need to understand the incredible privilege that we enjoy as believers, where every member of the Trinity got engaged in bringing us to the place that we are now. You know, if you've ever wondered, does God care about me? Does God love me? Does God really know what's going on in my life? If you ever have those thoughts, and you know, to be honest, I think all of us have those thoughts from time to time. The Apostle Paul says, before I get into my prayer, I want you to know that this prayer is grounded on the premise that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have been at work in your life. You know what I believe tonight as you sit here? I believe that's true of you. I mean, if you're here tonight and you are a genuine Christian, and we'll talk about what that means here in just a moment, but if you are a genuine Christian, here's the amazing thing. Every member of the Godhead was involved in bringing you to this place in your life spiritually. There's an incredible amount of encouragement that you and I can take away from that. We have become, through the work of Christ and the plan of the Father and the procuring work of the Spirit that brought all of that to bear in our life, we have become the special objects of God's attention. That's an amazing thing. And that's not something that you have because of a particular thing you've done for the Lord or a particular amount of education that you have or a particular age that you are in life. That's because of what God did. Everything we've just talked about is something that God initiated and God accomplished and God secured and that God gave to us. No wonder Paul says, now in light of this, let me pray for you. So the context of this prayer is this incredible privilege that we have in Christ. And then this prayer is also shaped by the practice, the praiseworthy practice that these people had been involved in. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. I therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. In other words, this thing that we just talked about that sort of preempted the prayer or sort of gave rise to the prayer is now being discussed in very frank terms. And Paul says, let me tell you, as I pray for you, what I know about you, I know that you have genuine faith toward God. I know that your faith toward God is active. It's present. It's alive. The way that Paul talks about this, if you could sit in and listen to Paul as he was praying this prayer, and you could understand the language that he was praying in, what you would immediately recognize is he's talking about a faith that is right now going on in their life. This is an active faith, and it is a growing faith. This isn't something that happened 5 years ago and you forgot about it. This is something that is going on in their life, and it is increasing. And it's not just their faith to God, it's their love toward one another. There's not just genuine faith in God and toward God, there is genuine love toward one another. And you can see how Paul phrases that in your love for all the saints. So when Paul is praying, whatever he's about to pray, he is praying for people who were the special object of God's attention, and he is praying for people who have genuinely been transformed in their faith to God and in their love to one another. Now, what's interesting about that, as we go through the book, is that Paul constantly has to say things to them about adjusting the way they're living. And here's the point. We can have a genuine faith toward God, and we can have a genuine love toward another, but there is a constant need for God to keep growing that in us. And hence the topic that we're talking about tonight. Being rooted and grounded in our faith so that we can grow in that faith. So with those two thoughts in mind, in light of this incredible work that God has done in them, and in light of how that work is literally fleshing itself out in their life, faith toward God that is growing, it's active, it's increasing, and love toward another, Paul says, now, in light of your present circumstances, I'm going to pray for you. And here's what he prays. I mean, whatever he's praying for here is something that we want in our life. And so notice verse 17, as he starts the prayer, he is asking God the Father to do something for the people that have received this incredible spiritual blessing that we just read about in the first part of the chapter. So when you think about your life and you think about the fact that you have become a Christian and you have been growing and progressing in that Christianity, in your faith, what's the next step? And Paul says, well, let me tell you what I prayed for when I prayed for people like you. I asked God to do something for them. I asked God to do a work through the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 17? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit. And I think the word Spirit there should be capitalized. We already read about the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. And so I think Paul is asking the Father to do a work through the Spirit. And what is the work of the Spirit that Paul is asking the Father to do? And that is this, that the Spirit would give to these people wisdom. And the word wisdom there carries the idea of insight, that they would have a real understanding about the truth of something. Paul's saying, look, as you think about your life and as you want to be rooted in this faith, then I'm asking God to do something for you. I am asking God to do a work through His Spirit, and what I want His Spirit to do for you is to give you the true picture of something. Genuine understanding, a complete insight into something. And I want the Holy Spirit to do that, to give you that insight through revelation. So whatever the Spirit is going to teach us is going to come through revelation. And I'm going to argue that Paul wrote that revelation down, in this case, in the book of Ephesians. You say, well, okay, that's great. What does that have to do with anything? Well, let me just say it to you this way. If you are going to be rooted in your faith and you're going to hear Paul's prayer for you that God would give you insight, he is telling you where that insight is. That insight comes to you through a ministry of the Spirit where the Spirit gives you revelation and it's all written down for you right here. So whatever Paul is going to pray for, whatever Paul is going to ask God the Father to do through this ministry of the Spirit to people like you and me is going to be uniquely tied to the Word of God. So I'm going to suggest to you right in the prayer that there is no way that you and I can grow in our faith. There's no way that you and I can be rooted in our faith. There's no way that we can be grounded in our faith apart from a relationship with our Bible. It just can't happen. And this is what I think Paul is saying in verse 17 when he says to these people, now I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to ask God to do a unique thing for you. I'm going to ask that he would take his Spirit and he would cause that Spirit to give you a revelation that would give you the true insight of something. And that revelation isn't sort of like this subjective thing that goes on in our head. You know, sometimes you hear people and they're like, I got a revelation about you. Really? Yeah. Well, I'm not sure I want to hear that because that might have been yesterday's pizza talking. And we're not talking about sort of this subjective thing. We are talking about the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, that has been given by the Father a unique ministry, and that is to reveal truth about the Father and the Son to you. And he wrote it down in an inspired book. And I would just suggest to you that if I could go back and do anything over in my formative years, I would have taken much more time with this book. I mean, it might surprise you that I didn't read through the Bible till I was in my late 20s. I mean, I had a Bible. I had tons of Bibles. I mean, I had... You know, think about how many times the Bible floats in and out of our life. We get it at graduation, you know, we get it at Awana, you know, whatever. When somebody doesn't know what to give you, they give you a Bible. Right? Hey, everybody needs to know. I mean, I counted up one time when I was, you know, doing a series on the Word of God. I think I have over 30 copies of the Word of God somewhere in my office. I mean, if I'm not growing spiritually, it's not because I don't have enough Bibles. I could read a different Bible every day of the month. I got a red one. I got a couple of black ones. I got, you know, little tiny ones. I got ones that got margins, you know. And then that's not, I mean, that's just the paper ones. You got them all on the, I got them on my iPhone, my iPad, you know, whatever. I mean, so if I'm not rooted and grounded, it's not because I don't have access to a Bible. And I mean, isn't that true? I mean, you just think about your own life. You've got access to a Bible. And this is exactly what Paul's praying. I am asking God to take the Spirit, his Spirit, and to give you understanding, the complete picture of something, and I'm asking it to him to do it through revelation, through the Word. And the outcome of all of this is at the end of verse 17, in the knowledge of him. I mean, that's the whole goal. Paul's saying, I want you to have this experiential, intimate awareness of God. The God who loved you. The God who planned all this. The God who reached down and marked you out for adoption and wanted you to be holy and blameless and sent his Son to accomplish the work to make that possible. And sent his Spirit to draw you and to secure you and to seal you. That God, I want you not just to know about him. I want you to know him. I want you to know him. And there's only one way to do that, and that is for the Spirit of God to give you understanding through the revelation from God about God in his Word. And here's the beautiful thing. Look at verse 18. God has already done something to make it possible for you to receive that information. He already opened the eyes of your understanding. And we don't have time tonight to look at this, but you could actually go back to verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, and you can see that part of the work that Jesus did in giving you spiritual life through the ministry of his sacrifice on the cross was to open your eyes so that you could see things you never could see before. And Paul says, because God did that when you became a Christian, when you read your Bible, you can understand it. You can receive it. You can see it. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows you the ways and the will of God, God has already capacitated you so that you can receive that understanding. This is an incredible thing. And here's what I want us to make sure we catch. There are things we have to do to grow in grace. But if God doesn't do something first, then we can do all of those things and we aren't going to grow. There has to be something that God does. And here's what I want you to catch tonight. If you're a true Christian, God has already done that. It's not like, well, maybe just God hasn't done his part yet. No, God, if you're a Christian tonight, God's already done his part. And he did it so well that he put the author of this book in you. So, that brings us to the final part of the message. And that is this. What is it that Paul wants us to know that is so important that he prays to God and he says to God, the Father, I'm praying that you would take your Spirit and cause your Spirit to give these people a full picture, a full understanding through your revelation that would result in intimate knowledge with you. Here's what I'm asking you to show them. What is it that God wants us to know? What is it that Paul is appealing that we would know that changes everything? And I would say that there are three things, and we can end with these three things. Here they are. Number one, Paul says in his prayer, when he prays to the Father, that he desires the Spirit of God to give us confident assurance regarding our eternal salvation. God wants, or Paul rather, wants God to cause the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and put it in our hearts and help us to see it so that we become confidently assured that we belong to God. And you can see that in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And without getting too technical tonight, can we just... I just want you to think about, you know that word, his calling? Just think about it this way, for the sake of our talking tonight. Think about it this way, salvation. Salvation. There's a whole lot we could talk about when you go off to Bible college and you sit in your Bible classes. That study of what God did and the offer that he freely makes to every man is going to be one of the most joyful things that you will ever study. But for the sake of our talk tonight, God wants you to know this. He wants you to be confident that you're saved. Now, some people never struggle with this. And some people, I'll give you a case in point. I am married to a wonderful woman. She's my best friend. We've been married. This year will be our 28th year. You know what? My wife has the gift of faith. And I mean, we all have to have faith, but God has wired my wife in an unusual way that she doesn't worry about anything. I, on the other hand, am the official family worrier. That's my job. And I am really good at worrying. I worry about everything. She's always, you asked me that yesterday. Yeah, wait, it hasn't changed. Did you remember to put gas in the car? Yes, I did. You asked me that 10 minutes ago. I mean, it's a joke in our family. I mean, my kids all just laugh. It's like, you just chill. That's a new thing in our house, my daughter. Chill. I'm like, we live in Minnesota. It's minus 6. I worry about everything. Can I tell you a struggle I've had? I don't know that it, you know, there are days, even now, when you struggle sometimes, and that is this: am I really saved? Am I really saved? Did I pray the prayer right? Maybe I wasn't sincere enough. I have a Bible. You know, I got saved as a teenager, and I didn't live for God for a while. And then I went off to Bob Jones, and I started hearing all this preaching. And man, I was like, whoa! I get saved again. I call home. Guess what, Mom? I got saved. Dad, I got saved. And it's like, now, do I get to get baptized again? What about next time? Do I get to get baptized again? I mean, I have a Bible where it's like, okay, write it down, write your date. I got like four or five dates. On this day, I got saved. No, on this day. And I scratch these dates out. I mean, and you know what? There's some people who struggle with that. And maybe you're there. And if you struggle that way, like I did, there is nothing more debilitating to the forward progress of our walk with God than wondering if we're saved. We will never be rooted if we keep digging up the plant to see if the roots are there. It's like you plant this tree and it's like, okay, I can't see the roots. They were there yesterday, but maybe they're not there today. And you pull the tree up again. And how much fruit are you going to have on a tree that every week you pull up? You go to camp and, man, somebody scares you to death. That truck will just kill you on your way. Oh, I better get saved. If I wasn't saved, I'm going to be saved. Has that ever happened to you? And I would suggest to you that for me, maybe it isn't for you, but for me, one of the big reasons I struggled with the ongoing assurance of my salvation is I had a fundamental misunderstanding of how sin worked. Because I thought that once you got saved and you confessed your sin, you weren't going to ever struggle with it again. And so you would go, you know, struggle with sin, and you'd fall. It's like, oh, and then, you know, you'd hear somebody say, well, you know, if you're not living in complete victory, you might not be saved. Well, that's me. And after a while, you don't even want to go forward anymore because it's, you know, it's the 13th time. And the Apostle Paul sort of puts that on pause, and he says, now I want you to ask God to do something for you. I want you to ask the Father to take His Spirit and give you confident assurance that you belong to Him. And there are tons of illustrations that we could use about this. I mean, one that I think probably helps me is I stood at an altar 28 years ago, and I made commitments mutually to a person, and I've been married for 28 years. And it hasn't always gone well. I mean, we've always been married, but it hasn't always gone well. I mean, there have been days where, you know, she hasn't been particularly sanctified. I can say that because she's in Minnesota. Actually, it's probably the other way around. You know, one of the things I've never doubted is whether I'm married. You know, can I go home? I don't know. There's a woman in my house. And I'm not sure if I'm married to her. I don't want to be putting myself in a bad spot here. I'm actually a preacher of the gospel. And I don't want there to be any, I don't want to spend a night in the house with a woman that's not my wife. Well, you're married to her. Well, I'm not sure I'm married to her. How do you know I'm married to her? Well, didn't you have a ceremony? Yeah, we had a ceremony. Did you have a certificate? Yeah. You got a wedding ring? Well, sort of. You know, this is a really bad question. You know, when you're asking people, are you married? And they say, well, I think so. That's a bad answer to that question. And here's the point. There, you may not be able to pinpoint the exact moment the exact time. You may not remember all of the details, but there is a work that God does in your heart and in mine in relationship to whether we belong to Him, and that is the essence of salvation. Do I belong to God because of Christ? And we will never get past the first part of growing in our faith if we don't get the answer to that question. And so maybe for you tonight, it's as simple as, am I really, truly a Christian? Have I believed what God told me to believe about Jesus? And do I continue to believe that? And if the answer to that is yes, and you come to the New Testament texts where God is saying, do you identify with my Son? Have you embraced His sacrifice for you? Have you confessed your sins? Have you received His forgiveness? The answer to that is yes. Here's the second thing Paul says. Number one, I want you to ask God to give you confidence and assurance regarding your eternal salvation so you can live boldly and confidently in this present age. But secondly, I want you to ask God to give you a correct assessment of your future inheritance so that you can live with appropriate focus in this present age. Notice how he says this in verse 18, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's not just that I need confident assurance that I belong to God. I need confident assurance. I need correct assessment of what God is giving to me and where he is giving it. I can't tell you the number of times as a pastor I meet people and they're in the middle of a mess. Their life is a mess. Things are just falling apart. And they're like, well, preacher, you know what? I think I need to get saved. Well, that's great. I think you probably need to get saved too, but let's talk a little bit about that. Why do you want to get saved? My marriage is a mess. My life is falling apart. I can't keep a job. It's just a mess. And I just need Jesus because Jesus will make it all better. Wait a second. Jesus will make it all better, but it may be 70 years before you get there. And in the middle of that little tiny 70-year period of time, it may not get better for you. I mean, your New Testament is filled up with the story of men and women who would give you the testimony today that it is incredibly glorious to be with Christ and it was worth every minute. But for 70 years, it was pretty tough. They lost their houses. They lost their life. So what keeps a person going like that? A correct assessment of where your treasure really is. You know, when I got on a plane today, I brought a suitcase. I packed it myself. So basically when my wife packs it, it's all neat. Everything has a little, it's all folded. When I pack it, everything just, so I hope I brought stuff that works. But it's all in a suitcase, and it got off the plane with me, and it's in Pastor Allen's car right now. So what would happen at the end of the service tonight? Pastor Allen came and said, guess what? Bad news. Somebody stole your suitcase out of the car. And I went to pieces. I mean, I was crying and wailing, and my life is over. Everything's lost. You're sitting there going, huh? It's just a suitcase. You have a whole house back in the frozen tundra. And you got some kind of igloo over there that you people live in up there in Minneapolis. You got something up there, and that's where your stuff is. You just lost the suitcase. You know what this life is? This life is a suitcase. That's what it is. It's the overnight bag for eternity. And if it gets lost, it's okay. You didn't lose much. The real stuff is still there. It's waiting for you. And that gives you the ability to focus and live with abandon for Christ in this present age. And then here's the final thing. Paul says, I want you to have confident assurance in regard to your salvation. I want you to have a correct assessment of your future inheritance. And then thirdly, I want you to know that there is constant availability of an inexhaustible power that is available to you. And you can see that in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And it's like this. It is like the working of his mighty power. I think back and I say, Lord, if I want to be rooted in my faith, here's where it starts. I need a full understanding and appreciation for the confident assurance that you give me about my relationship to you. And then I need correct assessment of my true treasure and where it's located in you. It can never be moved. It can never be shaken. It can never be taken away. And then I need constant availability of a power that is greater than my own, that comes from somewhere other than me, so that I can live victoriously and effectively in this present life. You know what? You and I don't have, in our own strength, we don't have the power to overcome our sin. You and I, in our own strength, we don't have the power to do what God has called us to do, but there is a power that is available to us. And it is God's very own power. Now, let me end with this. I remember the first time I preached the book of Ephesians, I came to this passage, and I read this, and I preached it. I mean, Pastor Peterson was in the church where I preached all of this. And I walked away from that series of messages, and I heard everything I preached. I heard everything I preached. That's one of the odd things about preaching, is you actually can hear what you're preaching. I heard everything I preached. But it was information that I heard. And as I was studying through all of this, I came on an illustration that changed everything for me. And I want to end with this illustration because I think it may help you to be rooted in the very things we're talking about tonight. And it started with this question. How do you help your eye to see more? Do you just look harder? How do you look harder? How do you make your eye see more than it sees right now? And the answer is, There is limitation to your eye and to my eye, and there are things that in our own human strength we do not have the ability to see. I remember hearing the illustration going, I live up in Minnesota, and on a cold night when it's really cold, and there is no cloud, you can go out and look up in the sky, and the sky is, I mean, especially when the northern lights are going on, the sky is just filled with stars. I mean, sometimes you go out there and it is so clear that it's almost like you could reach up and touch one of them. So you go out there and you just look up at this expanse, and you see the stars that are there, and the next night you come back and you have a telescope. And you put your eye to the little eyepiece on that telescope, and all of a sudden you look at that same sky and you see more that you didn't see the night before. And so here's the question, and it really got me thinking. Were the things that you saw through the telescope there the first night? And the answer is what? Yeah. So why couldn't you see them? Because there are certain things that your unaided eye cannot see apart from help. And here's the point. I think this is what Paul is praying. There are spiritual things that as much as you and I try to see apart from the Holy Spirit helping our eye to see, we can look and look and look and look, and we will never grasp. So here's how I want you to think about this message tonight. How do I get the Holy Spirit's help so that I see this amazing relationship I have to the Father? So that I see this incredible inheritance that belongs to me, and so that I understand the incredible reservoir of inexhaustible power that is available to me. How do I see that? How do I get that information? And the answer is, you ask God to show you. That's the point of the prayer, isn't it? You ask God for it. Part of being rooted and grounded in the faith is that there are things you have to do, like pick your Bible up and read it carefully and accurately and repeatedly, but there are other things that only God can do. And He has to help your eye to see what's there. And I don't know about you, but I need to ask God to do more of that for me. I mean, it might not be a bad idea for you to take this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for you to pray it for yourself. And ask God to root you deeply in these truths. Lord, as we finish looking at this passage tonight and as we think about this prayer for enlightenment and understanding, we ask that you would do it for us. Lord, we read about the amazing thing that you did as our Father, the desire that you had, the plan that you made, and then we are just amazed at the willingness of your Son to come and accomplish that work for us. And we recognize the Spirit's presence in us that drew us to this and helped us to come. And Lord, as we read your word and as we even come tonight, we ask that this Spirit that lives in us, Lord, would help us to see the very things that Paul's talking about. That, Lord, we would have confident, unshakable assurance that we belong to you. So that we can live confidently and boldly. And then, Lord, that we would understand and correctly assess that the real treasures are the ones that we have in heaven. So that we wouldn't be distracted by the trinkets of this world, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of our eyes would not distract us or deviate us from fully serving you and living with abandon before you. And then, Lord, that your Spirit would cause us to see and understand and avail of ourselves of the immeasurable strength, the reservoir of inexhaustible help that comes out of you to us, so that we may live repeatedly and daily in battle against our sin nature, that we might mortify our flesh, that we might work the works of righteousness, not in our own strength, but in the strength that you supply. And so, Lord, as we think about these things and as we come before you asking that you would help us to see and understand them, we ask that your Spirit would do this work in us. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.